These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Today on our program, we are turning to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to study the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He is God, for he is the third person of the Trinity. Our gospel is a Trinitarian gospel, and there is no gospel unless we have the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acting together in unity, planning our salvation. God the Father planned it, God the Son bought it, and God the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to execute it. No plan is complete until it is carried out. Today, we look at the powerful work of the Spirit of God to effect in the hearts of sinners what God the Father from all eternity planned to save sinners. This is too often neglected in gospel preaching. So much emphasis is placed on the human side that the divine side is omitted. We cannot do that. Yes, all men are commanded to repent and believe the gospel, but they can only do so when the Spirit of God moves upon them. Not that anyone is off the hook as to their own responsibility. God commands all men everywhere to repent of sin, and the Spirit of God works in the hearts of all who actually come to the Father. The preacher's work is limited. Yes, he can open the Bible, he can point out the clear statements of the Scriptures. He can call men to obey the word that is in the Bible. But it will all fall on deaf ears if the Spirit of God is not preparing hearts. The Bible's message is clear, but sinners need to be broken over their sin and given a clear sight of an all-sufficient Savior. The Spirit of God's work is to witness these things in hearts. You must obey His promptings in your soul. You must get out of sin and get into Christ. If I can help you, please be in touch. We firstly have a verse on Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and then the message from the pulpit of our church on John chapter 16.
The Lord said to them here in this verse that when He is come, that is, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So here is His threefold work: to expose sin, to expound righteousness, and to exhibit judgment. Now, I've given you those three words with the EX at the beginning that you might remember this. That's the preacher's task. If you don't remember this, my work's in vain. And so to help us remember, the threefold work of the Spirit is to expose sin, to expound righteousness, and to exhibit judgment. And so let's take those three things on board, and they are but a brief summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something. And this ought to delight us today, because we're not left in the dark as to the meaning of these things. Because you'll see that in verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, the Lord ministered to His disciples and He explained each one. The work of exposing sin, the work of expounding righteousness, verse 10, and the work of exhibiting judgment, that's verse 11. And so, as I say, we're not left in the dark. We're not left to wonder, what does this mean? Because the Lord laid it out step by step. And the preacher rejoices because there's three of them. We've got 3 points. We've got a sermon ready lined up for us right here. Now, the Holy Spirit is to expose sin. Now, I like the word expose, not just because it helps our alliteration in the sermon, but because we are all guilty of a cover-up of our sin. The most human thing to do is that when you're guilty of sin, is to cover it up, to try and sweep it away under the carpet somehow. Don't confess it, hide it. And of course, that's exactly what Adam did when he sinned, and that's what every son of Adam will do. He will hide and cover up his sin. The Holy Spirit's work is to expose sin, because we are, each of us, guilty of covering up. And note in that verse 9 how the Lord explained this. Note how the Lord showed the exact sin that He's talking about. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Now, sin takes many forms. And of course, we usually apply it to the breaking of the law, the Ten Commandments, the 10 fingers of the law that point to us, that accuse us being guilty. And people can argue about that and say, well, I didn't break that law. I didn't mean to break that law. I might have thought about it, but I didn't do it. And if I did it, I didn't intend to do it. And if I did do it, I wanted to put it right later. And all kinds of excuses are made. But the Lord said the Holy Spirit will come, and the sin that he's going to expose is the sin of unbelief, because they believed not on me. And that, of course, is the great sin. That's greater than breaking all the Ten Commandments in one, because it is a breaking of the commandment against the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that they might not perish. But what do men do? Unbelieving. I don't know about this Jesus. Who is he? Whose son is he? And people raise their arguments and they raise their objections. And they say, but I can't be a Christian because of this. But all of it comes down to unbelief, unbelieving, all as a rejection of the Lord Jesus. And here the Holy Spirit, by his grace and power, goes to the very heart of the matter, that sinners are unbelievers and therefore they are Christ rejectors. Now, this is a sin that sinners rarely recognize. And many people will speak about their good works. I go to church, I pay this, I pay that, I pay my bills, I'm honest, I live uprightly in society's way, I'm a moral person, I think I'm a good person. But you're denying the Lord Jesus every hour, every day. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And even though you build a beautiful house, even though you live there with your wife and your family, and you do all the right things to feed and provide and care, you're doing it in your own pride, not by faith. And so all the good works that a man or woman may do, they are sin while we do so without. And then the great question, what do you think of Christ, whose son? Now, some people think that they can get off the hook and say, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't really know. I have never been able to come to a firm conclusion and say that Jesus is the Son of God or he's not. I don't take a position on that. But you're still unbelieving. You're still covering up by your agnostic attitude. Or you take an outright atheist and he says, well, I don't believe there is a God. So how do you expect me to accept that he has a son? Well, that is perhaps the most outright and blatant form of unbelief and Christ rejection. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus said the very Pharisees were doing. They rejected the light and they rejected the love of the Lord Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to do. Now, the marvel of it is that after Pentecost, when Peter, and we would look upon Peter as one of the weakest of the disciples, not one of the strongest, poor Peter, and I was just reading about his denial, denying in front of a young girl, I know not the man. Peter was weak in himself. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Acts 2:38, you have 3,000 converts, and they were pricked in their hearts because Peter was preaching this Jesus whom you have crucified. And they were convinced, they were convicted. Now, here's the question. Was that Peter or was that the Holy Spirit that had already been poured out at Pentecost? We know the answer to that. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his powers of preaching. He had no ability to persuade Jewish hardened sinners who had already crucified the Son of God of their guilt. But the Holy Spirit did. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to expose sin, and especially the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in the person of the Lord Jesus. And while you refuse to answer, you shut yourself up in unbelief. But I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts, convinces, and brings you to the point where you can no longer or reject the Lord as the Savior of the world. Then we come to number two. The Holy Spirit's work is to expound righteousness. And again, in verse 10, you have John's record of Jesus' words of that he is sent of proving righteousness. But we're told what this is. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, let me give you 30 seconds to stew on the stew that I was in as I prepared to preach this. I read over this text, and I read it over, and I read it over, and I wasn't getting anywhere. I had either a mental block, a spiritual block, or I just needed help. And so I went to read Arthur W. Pink. And yes, he made some sense, but I wasn't sure if he's getting it right. Then I read J.C. Ryle, another one of my favorite commentaries on the gospel. I would sell my shirt before I would sell my commentaries by J.C. Ryle. And then the third one was C.H. Spurgeon's sermon on John 16, verse 8, which I highly recommend, by the way. You go to spurgeongems.org, you will get all of his sermons for free. And you can even search for them by text. They're highly available to anyone. You read his sermon on John 16, verse 8. Well, all were in agreement that this righteousness in verse 10 is a reference to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the reasoning. Here's the argument. It says in the text, because I go to my Father. Now, you think of what would be involved in Jesus going to his Father. He had yet to go to the cross. He had yet to die and suffer. He had yet to make atonement. And then he was yet to lie in the tomb and rise from it in miraculous power. And he was yet to ascend, as he did on the Mount Olivet, to the Father. And all of that was yet to happen. Now, in those events, the death of Christ, the resurrection of the Lord, and his ascension to the Father, what did it declare? What did it announce to the world? That he truly was the Savior. He truly did offer up atonement on the cross. He truly was accepted by the Father, who raised him up from the dead and who brought him to the right hand of God to sit with him on that throne to reign in all his victory. And so this righteousness that is referred to here is a reference to Jesus the just, the only one, the true Savior, without a doubt, without a doubt. And if at this juncture in time, John 16, the night when the Lord was arrested, that was a night when it had been difficult to convince the world, this is the Savior of the world. When he was taken away by the Sanhedrin, when he was standing before Pilate bound, when he was hanging on the cross, suffering, it would have been difficult to convince the world, this is the Son of God. But when he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, that's the message. That's the message. And these 12 apostles, well, Judas excluded, Matthias comes in later, and these apostles, their message was, Jesus is the Savior whom God the Father hath raised from the dead. And if you search your New Testament, you will find it over and over and over. That was the message. Acts 2:24, that was Peter's message, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then Acts 2:32 again, Peter's sermon. This Jesus hath God raised up. You see the proof, the power of convincing the unbelieving Jews who had just crucified Jesus, there was blood on their hands, and Peter used the argument of his resurrection, his ascension. This is him. And they were convicted. And Acts 3, Acts 5, Acts 10, Romans 1. Let me read this one. This is Paul later preaching. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This now was the New Testament message. And so they were preaching righteousness. But as you and I know, you can speak to someone till you are blue in the face and they're not convinced. Oh, you can talk about secular things and they love to hear it. But when you try to tell them that Jesus is the Son of God whom the Father hath raised up, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convince and through that to convert. And so we see that Jesus' life is the standard of righteousness. All his works were perfect. All his words are fulfilled. All his guidance is right and good and true. Jesus was righteousness personified. And Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. He did everything perfectly to earn that robe of righteousness that we might stand perfect in the presence of God. And of course, Jesus denounced man-made righteousness. Now, did you note when we read Isaiah 64 today that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? All our good works are filthy rags. Now, that takes a lot of convincing to get people to agree to that. You go to the man in Wall Street and he's made millions and you tell him all your accomplishments in the sight of God are just filthy, rotten rags. You go to the surgeon who has accomplished many marvelous surgeons, spared many lives, performed great feats in the operating room, and tell him all those works in God's sight are just filthy. Or whatever walk of life you choose, the school teacher who teaches boys and girls and gives them wonderful standing in society through their gifts and talents of teaching, all your works are filthy. There's only one righteous person who never sinned, whose life is meritorious of value to God. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And that's Christianity. That's our gospel. That's what we're to tell the world. But it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to wing it home and to bring sinners to that confession. I know that Peter, James, and John couldn't, and I can't do it. All my preaching could never convince a sinner that Jesus is only righteous. It takes the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray. That's why we plead the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching and in the work of the gospel. Tears that fall and tear the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all our righteousness. Wide and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace.
Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. knowing that the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary, we need to be much in prayer for the Spirit's work in our land. Why are sinners not saved? Why are churches dying? Why are gospel efforts so weak and powerless? The real answer is that the Holy Spirit is not working. And why is that? Many Christians have stopped praying, and stopped praying for souls to be saved through the simple means of gospel preaching. God can use the weakest vessel and even the clay vessel. In fact, He does so to show that the power to convert sinners is of God. He will not have men boasting of their own powers in evangelism. God drives us to our knees so that we will know the Spirit of God at work in us to bless the gospel message through us. It is time to pray. Will you join with me today as I call upon the Lord to work in this nation, in our country, Canada, to turn the hearts of men from sin, whether it's through these radio programs, through church webcasts or actual church services, or door-to-door evangelism. Let us be in prayer for the Spirit of God to graciously work. O Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today with a renewed conviction that we do so greatly and desperately need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that Thou hast promised to send the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit unto us. He is in the world today. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to crown our efforts in the gospel to the salvation of precious souls. We ask Thee to work mightily, whether it's in the street ministry, whether it's on radio, webcast, church services. O Lord, let the gospel go forth in this land of Canada, and may souls be brought out of sin and brought into real salvation through the blood of Christ. We pray for power to preach the cross, to preach the good news that Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. And O God, come, breathe upon us and grant us the power that we need. We ask this, we plead this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.